Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us and bless us this morning, that we might worship Thee and worship in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for this church, each member, each friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings will abide with her. And bless her, we pray, with the pastor of Thy choosing, when it pleases Thee. Now, bless, we pray, others who've asked an interest in prayer, those on prayer list, and all for whom it's our duty and privilege to pray. We beg Thee to forgive us of our sins, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me this morning, we'll read from Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 9 verses. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 9 verses. And these verses read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider these 9 verses of Scripture. The first verse is, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, those of you that have your Bibles open, if you'll notice the word "hath he quickened," they are in italics, and that means that in the King James Bible, that they were put in there by the translators. And the translators were godly men, some of the most intellectual and godly men in the nation of Israel. And they were godly men, and they knew this was the Word of God. And they wanted us and all others through the years to know that those were put in there by the translators. Now, let me say one thing about that. Does that make that incorrect? No, it absolutely does not make it incorrect, because if you'll get down to verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead and sins hath quickened us together." All right, so we were quickened. But now what that does do, when it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins," it seems the emphasis is on "hath he quickened." But then, if you read it without those words in italics, it reads, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." It makes a difference there. To me, it puts emphasis on the fact that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. All right? He goes on to say in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." All right? Now, notice the expression in the beginning of the verse. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Now, I understand, if I had all my helps with me with electricity on the computer and all that sort of thing, I could look that up. But I tend to think of when it says you walked in a certain way, that is, that was your manner of life. That is to say, that they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is to say, and that's the prince of the power of the air is the devil. That is, before God touched their life, they walked in the ways of the devil. And then he goes on to say, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And again, that was that walking was, well, that's just an everyday function in life. Doesn't matter whether we drive, if we drive for a living or whatever, we've got to do some walking. I remember, every once in a while, I think about a song that was out in the 60s, I think. I'm not sure exactly who sang it, but part of that song was, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with just one step. Now, we may drive 1,000 miles. I've never driven that much in one day. I've had trips, that round trip was that far, but never in one day. I've driven a little more than 600, but never 1,000 in one day. But that, regardless of how long a journey was, it begins with just one step. Back in the late 60s, not 69, I think, there were men that went to the moon, but they began that trip with one step. So walking is an everyday fact of life, and that's the way, that was their way of living in the ways of the devil. All right, and then in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, there are two or three things in that verse of Scripture. First of all, we had our conversation. Now, that word in another passage of Scripture means citizenship. There's a passage of Scripture that says our conversation is in heaven, and that means that our citizenship is in heaven. And it may be that's what it is, but a regular fact of life for these people before God touched them with His amazing grace was that their conversation was in the lust of the flesh, right? Well, what are the lusts of the flesh? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, verses 19 through 21, there are what's called the works of the flesh. And that's gross ungodliness. And if we read that, you'll know that. But I tell you this. A number of years ago, when I was down at Waycross visiting someone in the hospital, on my way home, I had this sobering thought about the works of the flesh. I said, that is within you, talking about me. And that, the works of the flesh, the gross sins that are mentioned, that are called the works of the flesh, are in all of us. Because we have a fleshly nature. Now, I know all of you don't think about doing those things, because you crucify that fleshly nature. You have a spiritual nature. And the Lord will bring in just a moment, we'll get into how we got that spiritual nature. But you have that spiritual nature, and with that spiritual nature, you crucify that fleshly nature. Sometimes we may think of some of those things that are called the works of the flesh, and yet we ask the Lord to forgive us for even thinking of those things. All right? And so the lust of the flesh, the lust to do ungodliness. All right? And then he goes on to say, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You see, they had the lust of the flesh, and they fulfilled those lusts of the flesh by committing those things they lusted to have, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now think about this. Contrary to God in every way, children of wrath. If we think about what God is, most of us would probably say, first of all, God is a God of love. And God loves us. That's because God is a God of love. And so when we say we're children of wrath, we're children that are doing things that are contrary, totally opposite from the ways of God. Now, sometimes God does have to pour out His wrath, as He did with the nation of Israel, then later on, the nation of Judah. Sometimes God does that. But nevertheless, overall, God is a God of love. All right, now the first three verses, leaving out the italicized words in verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and verses 2 and 3, give us a description of what they are like. And everyone was like what the time when they were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, if I were to mention David, you might think that he's king. One of the things that some of us for sure think is that David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. A man who wanted to live his life as close to God as he possibly could live close to God. And yet he said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, and when he was repenting there, pouring out his soul unto God because of sorrow because of the sins that he committed with Bathsheba and then having her husband murdered, then he sorrowed for that. He said, well, let me turn it over and make sure I get that right. Psalm 51 and verse 5. He said in this verse here, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, let me say one thing concerning this, in case you misunderstand. That is, David's conception was not as a result of some ungodly act. But there was a law that said a child that was committed, was conceived by an ungodly act, or born out of wedlock, then shall not enter into the congregation until the 10th generation. Did you know David was that 10th generation? If he had been the same, he could have never gone to the house of God because that was God's law. But we find there what he's saying there at the very moment of his conception, David says, I was a sinner. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, concerning the depravity of man, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, that passage of Scripture teaches us that every human being that is so much as conceived was conceived as a sinner. And dead in trespasses and sins. All right? So now again, we have verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then verses 2 and 3, a description of what we were like when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But I love verse 4. But God. Now, I don't know if I said this, or you've heard this, or others, but when you see but, as it's used in a way like that, that means forget all those things before that in the near context. That is, it said they were dead in trespasses and sins. There was an ugly picture of what they're like when they were dead in trespasses and sins. But you can forget all that because it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Listen, God, it went no longer that way because God. Because God is rich in mercy. And because God reached down with a great love, with his great love for us. And then in verse 5, he wrote these things. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So, brothers and sisters, this was by the grace of God. There was nothing within us that would make God have a desire to reach down for us. There was nothing within us that would cause us to reach up unto God. In fact, being dead in trespasses and sins, and all of us were, sometimes in our lives, and I'll put this right, I'll interject this in. Now you say, I don't remember being like that. Neither do I. Well, I tell you, the reason you don't remember being like that is because God touched your life very early in life. And God gave you a spiritual nature. God put his nature within you. And God gave you that nature that caused you to love him. God gave you that nature when you do things that you ought not to do. You have that nature that teaches you, this is not the way of God. This is not the way that I want to live my life. I want to love God. And therefore, I want to live in a way that would honor and glorify God. God has done so much for me. And I want now to show my love for him with the words, with the thoughts I have, with the words I speak, and the deeds of my life. I want to do that. But God did that because he was rich in mercy and because of the great love God has for us. Even when we were dead in sins. Now let's stop right there. Dead in sins. Just look at that just for a moment. The word death, or any other form of that word, mean, among other things, means separation. It obviously means invisible. We didn't have the ability to come to God. We didn't have the desire before God quickened us to come to God. But even when we were dead in sins, that is to say, we were separated from God, yet God came down and touched us. Now, let me say this, though this is not in this passage of Scripture. Jesus came down. Now, with the expression born of the Spirit, it's in the Scriptures, by the way. But Jesus came down and touched us. Well, why I say that? For one reason is that Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus came down as the mediator between us and God and gave us spiritual life, touched our lives and gave us spiritual life. Now, why do I think of Jesus? Well, go back to chapter 1. Let's see how. And look. Start with verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, and then verse 1, and you have he quickened. Now, who is under consideration? What person is the antecedent of the word he? Christ. Jesus is. And so all of this, when it says, but God did this, we're referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the one mediator between us and God the Father. All right? And so Jesus Christ did that. Somebody says, born of the Spirit. I don't have a problem with that. That's in the Scriptures. But if you look at this passage of Scripture, then we'll find that. All right. But nevertheless, let's put it this way. God did it. God did it. That's what we need to remember. God did it. We didn't do it. We couldn't do it. We wouldn't want to do it. But God did it. Thank the Lord that God did it. I believe Jesus, but nevertheless, God did it. All right? Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. All right? Now, think about this. We were dead in sins. Remember? Death means separation. All right? Now, and then we were quickened. And the word quickened won't be surprising to you, since we were dead, now we're quickened. It's translated from a Greek word which means to be made alive. We were made alive. And death is separation. Therefore, life, which we were given, is union and communion with God. Now, that's amazing. That's beautiful to me. We were dead, separate, totally separated from God. And yet, in spite of what we were, not for what we were, but in spite of what we are, God loved us still. God reached down with mercy. God reached down with His love and quickened us by Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so we have been made alive together with Christ. I believe it's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 27. At the end of that verse it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the life of Jesus Christ within us. All right, and then he says in parentheses at the end of verse 5, by grace ye are saved. And the word grace is translated from a Greek word which means a gift. That God, in spite of what we were, God gave us a gift. Now, not many of us think about giving gifts to our worst enemies. And you probably don't have one, but if you had one, you probably wouldn't think of giving a gift to that person. But listen, we were enemies to God. That's another passage of Scripture teaches us this. But nevertheless, God loved us anyway. Now, that's the great love of God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, let's stop just a moment. Since God loves us that were unlovable before He touched us by His grace, than there are others. We might think that it's mighty hard to love them. Or I just can't love them. Or it's impossible to love them. They're unlovable. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to remember, first of all, there was nothing lovable about us. And yet God loved us anyway. And thank the Lord for that, for His amazing love. All right, well, you know, God didn't leave us just to, He gave us life and to stumble around not knowing any kind of direction for our lives, not knowing anything about God who gave us that spiritual life, and nothing about His truth, and nothing about the way we ought to live our life. But and so if you look at verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? And so I remember one of the Psalms, and I don't remember which Psalm it is, but I suppose it was the Psalm of David, because it sounds like David. He took him out of the miry clay and set his feet on solid rock. And I think that's one verse of Scripture that describes this in verse 6. That is, that's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, as we live here in this world, God not only gave us spiritual life, but God began giving us the blessings of our spiritual life. God blesses us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. That is to say that when we're here in the house of God, or in the house of God somewhere else, and we're blessed to worship in spirit and truth, you know what we're doing? We're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. God blessed us to do that, all right? Then why did God bless us to do that? Well, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right? So God raised us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that we might know more and more of that which God has done for us. I think about one of my brethren in the ministry, and when he said, yeah, I know what he's talking about, he said, well, I've learned a lot since I was ordained, which is really amazing, because when I was first ordained, I knew it all. And so I said, yeah, I know what he's talking about. I was in the same boat. I knew, well, I won't go any further than that, but I was in the same boat. But you know, the more I study the Word of God, the more God blesses me to know about His amazing truth. I knew that when I was ordained that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But you know, the more I study and meditate about that, the more God has blessed me to know about the fact that God chose His people in Christ before the world began. Now, listen, I don't know all about it. Let me express it this way. And since I began to was blessed to know a little bit more about that, then I came to this conclusion, though I don't know what it is, but there's a whole lot more about that one teaching in the Word of God that I'll never know, at least as I live on this side of the grave. But listen, when we come to the house of God, we may take a little bit home with us, and that's okay. It's like Ruth, when she was gleaning in the field of Boaz, and she could glean among the sheaves. She couldn't take the whole sheaf home. She didn't have permission to do that. She probably wasn't capable of doing that, but she could get a little bit and put it in her basket, in her apron, and she could take that home. She could get a little bit at a time. The next day, she could go and get a little bit more. But the idea is, as we're gleaning in the Word of God, then God blesses us to know something. And when He blesses us to know something, He blesses us that we might build on that knowledge to know a little more and a little more and a little more. That is, once we're born again, we don't know it all. And once we're converted, once we join the church or whatever, we don't know it all. There's a whole lot more for us to know. But the more we learn, the more God blesses us to know. A little bit at a time, we can build on this. And thank the Lord He has done that. That is, God raised us up to sit together in heavenly places that He might show us for a little at a time the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, we can know more about His grace each time we come to the house of God. no matter how to serve Him, each time we come to the house of God. All right? And then He says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." All right? We need to consider every verse of Scripture in the context. And so what does He mean when He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God"? All right, so what did He just finish writing about? That's what He means. All right, He says again, verses 6 and 7, "He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That is, that's the joys of our salvation. And so, talking about that in the near context, that's what He means in verse 8 when He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That is, if I or any other preacher preaches the Word of God, then you by faith believe that the Word of God. All of us ought to study it more and more to make sure that it is indeed the truth of the Word of God. But what He's saying there is, listen, what we find in verses 6 and 7, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that, and God shows us the exceeding riches of His grace a little at a time, that's salvation. That's being blessed with the joys of our salvation. That's being blessed for saved from ignorance to knowledge. That's what God has done for us. And so He says, "For by grace do you experience the joys of your salvation through faith." Over in the Roman letter, I don't remember which chapter it is, but it says, "Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now think about this. I preach this that I'm trying to preach this morning because by faith I believe this is the truth of God. Do I know all there is to know about it? Well, I just told you earlier. No, I don't know all there is to know about it. There's plenty more, I'm sure, that I don't know about this passage of Scripture or any other passage of Scripture as far as that's concerned. But listen, brother and sister, by faith I preach something that is the very truth of God. And by faith the hearers believe it and receive it, and that is indeed the Word of God. And by faith experience the joys of our salvation. That's one of the things that God has given us. I mentioned earlier the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Right after that is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, there are 9 qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit. First one is love, and that's the most important, I think. I don't think it's any just by chance that it was that way, because the great commandments of God are love, and God Himself is love. All right, but one of those qualities is faith. Faith is one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you see someone manifesting faith in his life or her life, then that means that God has already touched that person with life. One passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ," I'll stop right there, that's faith. "Whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You see, he is already, that is in the past, was born of God, and presently that life is within them. All right, and so we find that, by grace are you saved through faith. That is, we experience the joys of our salvation by the grace of God, and it's through the faith that God has given us. All right? Yeah, let's see. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I see Elder Jim Bowen, pastor of the Antioch Primitive Baptist Church, every so often. And I'll ask him, sometimes ask him how he's doing. Some of you may remember the reply. And sometimes I tell him, "I'm doing just like you are." And when I ask him how he's doing, his reply always is, and it's not just, I think it's something he really feels within him. His response is, better than I deserve. Now, I've seen a few people like that. I've heard a few people that that's what they would say. Well, I try to say, well, I say I'm doing well. I try to tell people because God has been good. And that's the reason I'm doing well. And I thank the Lord for that. But listen, this is by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That is to say that God is so good. Now, I know that when we draw close to Him, He blesses those efforts. And I know when we're faithful in His service, He blesses those efforts. And yet, at the same time, regardless of how faithful we may be, then listen, it's still by the grace of God. And so, God help us to always remember that. You know, God can bless us to do so well here at Bethesda and have such spiritual services here at Bethesda. We can talk about how great we're doing. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to always remember that it is by the grace of God. We need to remember the scripture, and I don't remember where this was found at this time, but it says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Now, that's not that entire verse of scripture. It says it comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, listen, they're the perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God. And that is election and predestination, the new birth, quickening, creating in Christ Jesus, as it's in that same Ephesians chapter 2, or the new birth, whatever it is. All of those are the perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God, on to the resurrection and being glorified as Jesus Christ Himself is glorified. All those are the perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God. And then they're the good gifts we have. This place where we have, this meeting house, they're good gifts. The air that we breathe, the fact that it's not so hot right now, though we don't have air conditioning, that's a gift of God. God has been good to us. That is, the clothes we wear, the food we eat, the automobiles we drive, the homes where we live, all of that, all of these are good gifts of God. So much, I got out of labor for that. Don't doubt that one bit. But you know who gave you the ability, who gave us the ability to labor? God gave us that ability. And so we need to remember that everything we have does indeed come from God. And thank the Lord for that. May the Lord be with each of you and bless you in every needed way.